the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Ephesians chapter 3. Now, we're not starting here, but we're going to go there in verse 13. Do not lose heart. I just want to tell you that's a good admonition for 2026. And what all is going around, do not lose heart. Continue in the things that God has shown us and given us. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and it's our joy to be with you each Monday through Friday at this time with Exploring the Word, where we dig into God's Word. And at this time, we're in the book of Ephesians. Paul wrote some prison epistles, and he writes the Ephesians from a prison cell. And we're going to get into this. He has a prayer for the church at Ephesus, which would be great for us today. We'll get to that in just a few minutes. But Alex, Ephesians, what a book it is. And here in verse 6, he revisits something that he had said earlier in chapter 2 about the Gentiles and the Jews becoming one body. And let me set it up. And he said it was a mystery, but now it is revealed. I'm glad it was revealed, aren't you?
Amen. Amen. Well, this really is a magnificent book, and it's not long. It's a pretty brief little book. And, you know, Paul wrote this. Some of the great, the what I call mega themes, I try to look for the big overarching topics. For one thing, the breaking down of the barrier between man and God, but the breaking down of the barrier between Jew and Gentile. You know, isn't that something? And the unity that we have by God's grace, one in Christ. And chapter 3, he says, you know, it's a mystery. A mystery to be revealed, and it is being revealed. And we know this, that we are united in Christ. And I would say this maybe as a way of encouragement to everybody. Peace with God, peace with others, peace among cultures, but even peace within oneself. Bert, I believe that the key to inner peace, peace maybe with your past, peace about the present and future, it's all through Jesus, and it's available for all in Jesus.
Hallelujah. Really, true peace is only through Him.
Yeah.
Now, there's a phrase in verse 6, and I want you to expound on it. I want to as well, that the Gentiles should be, here it is, fellow heirs. Now, this is something. Jew and Gentile being fellow heirs. Again, joined together and receiving what God has for them. The Jews before that thought, well, they would call Gentiles dogs, you know, and they looked up on them as less than. And here Paul writes and says, no, they're not less than. They're equal. They're fellow. They're equal heirs, and they receive what we receive together of the same body. And here's another word, partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. So those two phrases, fellow heirs and partakers of His promise. Alex, those phrases are rich, not just in relationship, but they're rich in reception of what we are and what we have in Christ, aren't they?
Well, they really are, and you nailed it. The fellow heirs and of the same body, partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. And, you know, let me just say this. I'm not saying this with any, you know, malice or anything. And I think it's well known how we stand against anti-Semitism and for Israel. But let me just say, as I read not only Scripture, but history, the Jewish leaders and the you know, the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees, they looked down on Gentiles, and non-Jews, and there was a spiritual elitism. And for Paul, who was tutored by Gamaliel, one of the great rabbis, and here's the Hebrew of the Hebrews saying that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs. Let me tell you, that would have really burned a lot of bridges with some of the spiritual elites. But Bert, I'm reminded of one of the Gaither songs, and early in the life of this show, we had Bill Gaither on a time or two. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. And it says, joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. I'm part of the family of God. That's a great song. Joint heirs with Jesus. This comes right out of Ephesians 3:6.
And that heirs is inheritance. Now, as believers, we've already received inheritance, but we have more inheritance. It doesn't run out. It continues, and that's the great part of it. And through the gospel, and then he says, of which I became a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God. Grace gifts. God gave this assignment to the Apostle Paul after he was saved on the road to Damascus, and he was there, and God told Ananias, I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And part of that namesake was what he had received at the hand of the Jews, because he would go to the Gentile, and he would make statements like this, Alex, and he wrote it down. But notice what it says, of grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. God gives. For God so loved the world that he gave. God gave many gifts, and the gifts that you and I have received, not only just the Holy Spirit, but spiritual giftedness that God has given us and abilities that God has given us, what are we to use them for? For the working of his power. Amen. You know, that's God doesn't waste gifts, does he? He gives them accordingly to those. Yes. Can we waste them, though?
No. Well, I mean, we could, but we shouldn't.
That's right.
No, we shouldn't. And that's why, let me just say, I was talking to some people over the weekend. I was on the road preaching, and look, there's so many gifts, and we talk about this often. If you want to get up to speed on spiritual gifts, it's in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. And every one of you, if you're a born-again believer, you have gifts and abilities, supernatural strengths and competencies put into you at the moment of salvation for the use of God.
For the edifying of the body of Christ, yeah. To glorify him. Amen, Alex. Preach it, brother.
Let me say this, and this is just a core conviction of mine. And part of the reason I'm belaboring this point is because if you're a believer, you are to be a part of a local church. That, Bert, you know, I get on my little soapbox about this all the time. But every born-again believer is supposed to be a part of a church. There's Christian, you're a Christian individually, but you're also a Christian corporately. All right. Now, within the local church, your strengths and your interests and your abilities are to be used for the gospel. And a gift is that thing that you can do with excellence, nearly effortlessly, on a consistent basis. I've known gifted administrators. I've known gifted musicians. You know, and so a gift is something you're just really strong in, and it's almost like you barely had to work at it. It comes naturally. Well, God has given you gifts and abilities, and you dare not withhold your gift, really, Bert. That's why I believe, hey, listen, folks, if you can sing well, you ought to be in the choir. You know, if you can teach, you ought to be helping out with Sunday school. If you're a leader, you ought to be helping on a committee. If you I mean, and there are some people, I've got this little saying, some people can make more money by accident than the rest of us could on purpose. Romans 12, one of the gifts is giving. And so the reason I'm harping on this, Paul talks about his assignment, the gift of the grace of God in verse 7, and he used it. He surely did. Bert, I think that when the Lord has entrusted us with areas of giftedness, we simply must use them as he leads. We don't have the right to withhold the use of our gift.
Amen, Alex. Preach it, brother. Verse 8 continues that. Notice how he says in verse 7, the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power to me. He says it again, like, man, he gave this to me. I think we need to understand that. That's how important it is. But look what he says. He gave it, and I think there's an even there. He even gave it to me, who am less than the least of the saints. This grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable. It can be unfathomable. It can be untrainable. It has all those
immeasurable
meanings. Unmeasurable. Riches of Christ. Now, go back, if you would, the least of all the saints. That's what he says here in Ephesians. Later on in the book of 1 Timothy, he says, I'm not just the least of the apostles. I'm the chief of sinners. Now, the more you serve him, the longer you serve him. I know the song, The Sweeter He Grows. Yes, that's true. But I think you come to the decision like the Apostle Paul. It was amazing that he would call me the least of the apostles. But you know what's even more amazing? Years and years later, after he had walked with Christ, done the work of Christ, known who he was, he used me, the chief of sinners. Alex, serving the Lord honestly brings real humility, knowing that God, and go back to these words, he has given even to me, and I'm adding the word even, I really am, but I think that's the sense of what he's saying. And he says, working of his power, even to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Alex, that's one of the themes of the book of Ephesians, the riches of Christ.
Amen.
And notice what he does here, and it's purposeful, the Holy Spirit leading him. The riches of Christ is being preached by the least of the saints. Mm-hmm. That's just like God. I'll just say that and throw it to you.
I've said this, and I really mean it. The one time I've been tempted to disagree with the Apostle Paul, he said he was the chief of sinners, and I felt like it was me. Dang. But and you know, I've heard many preachers say, and with this I tend to agree, the greatest Christian that ever lived was the Apostle Paul, but he felt like he was the least of the apostles. Bert, 9. Here's how my Bible renders it, and I want to hear how yours does, because there's a phraseology that I'd like to sort of unpack. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. When we come back, let's ponder on verse 9, shall we?
We shall. Let's hold it to a mystery until we come back. How about that, Alex?
Okay.
Okay, we're going to come back, and we're still in Ephesians. If you can get your Bible and join us, it'll be a blessing just to look at these words. They're powerful. We'll be back right after this break.
The AFR app is a powerful tool, but it does have limitations. You can't use it to change the oil in your vehicle or get rid of carpet stains. It won't walk the dog, won't pick up the dry cleaning, or take the kids to practice. But while you're doing those things, you can listen to your favorite AFR content through the app on your phone, smart device, or Roku. Just go to your app store or visit AFR.net. Listen to AFR wherever you go with the AFR app.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my life, my strength, my song, this cornerstone, this song. fiercest trial and storm.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Oh, what a beautiful song. And we are in a beautiful book, Ephesians chapter 3. Alex and Bert, so glad you're listening. Hey, you know, today being Tuesday is traditionally the day that not only do we take phone calls and your Bible questions, but we take prayer requests. And there's a lot to pray about and to lift up before the Lord. So when we open the phones here in a few minutes, you can call in with a prayer request, and we would be very pleased to hear what's on your heart, and we'll stand with you in prayer. Bert, verse 9, I've got the old King James here. What do you have? How does your Bible render verse 9?
Okay, mine is the New King James, and it says, "And to make all," and "people" is there. It's italics. That means in the original it was "all," but "all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ." Okay. A little change, but are you looking at the fellowship of the mystery? Is that the phrase?
Yeah.
Okay, I figured that was it.
You know, I wanted to look this up because it's the very same word that elsewhere is translated dispensation.
Right.
And it's the word economy in the Greek, literally the word economy, but the common translation is administration. Now, if you're a believer and we're all believers, yes, there's the fellowship of the family of God. But really, the implication is the administration of the mystery of the gospel. Now, what is the mystery of the gospel? Not mysterious like a ghost story or something, but the mystery. You know, how could God love us so much? How could Jesus be the Lamb ordained to be slain before the foundation of the world? How could he be so patient to call on us while we spent years procrastinating, perhaps, and holding God at arm's length? There is much, much, much mysterious about the love and salvation of God. But Bert, Paul is, I think, saying here, all of us, no matter who you are, we are part of the administration, the handling of this mystery. And let me just say, I heard a preacher say, you know, regarding the presence of God in our culture, that we, the church, we are the custodians of the presence of God for our nation. And we're all participants. We say, oh, Franklin Graham, David Jeremiah, Greg Laurie, they're, you know, God's generals, and they are, but everybody's a participant of the mystery and the fellowship, the carrying out of this administration of bringing the gospel to our generation. We're all participants, aren't we?
We are, and that's the mystery, and it was hidden in God. Now, that means it was already known, but it was hidden, and it was the mystery that was hidden but now being revealed. And notice it's fellowship, Jew and Gentile. And Paul really makes a big deal of that in the book of Ephesians. He really does. The Gentile and Jews becoming what? As it says, the same body, one body, partakers together. And here it is, hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Again, created, go back to it. Let us make man in our image, God, mm-hmm. there in the beginning. Even at the beginning, the idea of having Jew and Gentile to share in the mystery of the fellowship of believers, as going back to verse 6, fellow heirs and partakers of the promise. No, it was there. Satan didn't know about that. He knew a lot, but he didn't know that part of the whole story, because he's not omniscient. He's not all-knowing. And so, notice in verse 10, to the intent that now, Paul said, hey, it's mystery then, not now, the manifold wisdom of God. The word manifold means the multicolored, the variegated, so much more than you could ever think. So, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the church, to the principalities and be known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. In other words, the angels didn't know it. the angels that rebelled, the angels who did not rebel, they did not know this, but the church is making it known that here it is, God's created universe, male, female, going to Galatians, rich and poor, Jew and Gentile, would but be what? Reconciled to God. Alex, that's another theme that Paul has in the book of Ephesians, the reconciliation, that we've been reconciled with God. And this was, notice what it says, the manifold wisdom of God.
Amen.
God's wisdom is beyond man's comprehension, I would say. Just like he said, as we said earlier, about the unsearchable riches of Christ, could I say that about the unsearchable of his wisdom is just manifold. It's hard to, you cannot come to the end of it, can you? His wisdom.
Amen. Amen. And I want to come back to this, and I'm going to really, if I may, try to hone in on verse 15, but may I digress for a moment. Bert, did you ever hear of a great missionary named Gladys Aylward?
I hadn't heard of her, Alex.
A-Y-L-W-A-R-D. She was a British missionary who went to China, and she lived up until about 1970. And there was a pretty famous movie made about her life called The Inn of the Seventh Happiness. But here's the thing. She just, surprisingly, she was very short and had dark hair and very diminutive in stature. But she was a little girl, and she wanted to be a movie star. And she just didn't have the look of a movie star. And she was, for a while, you know, sad that she wasn't, you know, tall and statuesque and beautiful. But she became a Christian, and she felt the call to the ministry, and then she was sent to China. Well, she was sent to a place where no one had ever succeeded. And missionaries had gone to a part of China without really bearing a whole lot of fruit. And so she, with her human dreams kind of set aside, she went with China Inland Mission. And, Bert, who was the, was it Hudson Taylor?
Yes.
That found,
yes, Hudson Taylor.
So Gladys Aylward went, and from day one was a great, great success. And part of the reason, one of the Chinese Christians that she led to the Lord said, "You look like one of us." Said, "We were intimidated. So many missionaries came, but you were our stature, and you look like one of us, and we trusted you." And she later, she came to rejoice in her status in life because it was ordained of God for his glory and her good. Now, I want to transition to verse 15. Well, 14 and 15. And we'll go backwards. Paul says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Now, hang with me, folks. We're living in a time when a lot of people don't want God to have any claim on their life whatsoever. People feel like, "I can change my gender. God doesn't have any right to tell me who I am." Well, it says, the whole family in heaven and earth is named, and that's the word in the Greek, the word itemized, or given its appellation. Now, here's the thing. You're either a male or a female, and God decreed that. You're the statue you are, and there's a lot in life we can change, but there's a few things that we have no say over. Where we were born, when we were born, a lot of things. God in his sovereignty, just he chose, not us. So we need to realize that much about our life and our parameters, God in his power and sovereignty decreed. The other thing, and I'm going to wrap up here in a minute, hang with me. In the King James, it says, "of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." It's in the Greek, ex, out of whom. So here is all of the joy, the liberty, just the fulfillment that your heart really seeks, is to realize that God made you and God is drawing you to Jesus. And life begins the moment that you let Christ be your Lord. Gladys Aylward is a perfect example. Paul understood this, and he said, I am who I am by the grace of God. And so I think one of the great things that we as the church need to not only rediscover, but frankly share with the world, is to let God be God in our lives.
Amen. Amen. Notice what else he says here. I bow my knees. Now, I know that's prayer, but what does his name mean? Little. So he said, and what you was talking about, out of or from the whole family, how you fit in your place. Paul is saying that of himself. I bow my knee. I was going to be this great teacher like my teacher Gamaliel. I was going to be that. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. I was all that. But I had a lot more going in the Jewish culture, and I was going forward, nobody any higher than me. But I bow my knee that God has placed me in his creation to do what I'm doing. Paul, he changed from Saul to Paul, little. And he'd already said, I'm the least of the saints of the apostles. And here he says, I'm filling my post. Just like you said about Gladys, she filled her post with her gifts, and not only her gifts, her place, her position, even her posture or her structure. So now notice verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. There's that word again, riches again and again, to be strengthened with might through the spirit of the inner man. Now, this is the prayer. There's four main things, and I want to get this in, and then I'll throw it back to you. There's four main things that this prayer, he had a prayer for Colossae, and it's a great prayer while he is in prison. He had a prayer for the church in Philippi, and he has two here for the Ephesian church. In chapter 2, he prayed again. And now here in chapter 3, he has this prayer. Three things, and we can read them. One is that they would be strengthened. That's the first thing. That's through strength he adds to it. And then verse 17, it talks about grounded in love, rooted and grounded in love, that this is where it is. You're grounded in him. And then he prays also that they would comprehend, verse 18, comprehend all the saints that God has for them. And then in verse 19, that you would be filled. Listen, those are four prayers, four things that we need to pray for. Notice what comes first, strength. You know that. And then after strength, depth, that you would grow in that. And then that you could apprehend all that he's given for you. And then finally, that you'd be filled. Listen to it very plainly. He says that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Be filled with the Spirit. Alex, that's a good prayer for every church, isn't it?
Amen. It is. Paul uses, this is kind of a fancy word, spatio-temporal dimensions in verse 18. It means something that is spatial, but actually very tangible, very, very, very real. To comprehend what? The breadth, the length, the depth, the height, and to know the love of Christ. Do you know what, Bert, every now and then if you'll see like a big, big, big parcel of land, not too far from where we live in Pleasant Garden, North Carolina. Somebody had like a 500-acre piece of land that was a cattle farm, and they were going to sell it. And on the big sign at the road, it said plus or minus acreage. And in the fine print, it said this parcel of land is just too big to accurately measure. The surveyor got real, real, real close, but plus or minus. Hey, when I read verse 18, the love of God and the presence of Christ, it's just beyond measurement. It can't be quantified, but it's really, really great, isn't it?
It really is, and you can't help but think of the cross, the height of the cross reaching into heaven, the width of it reaching around the whole world, and the length, it's for eternity. And height, he takes us with him. The depth, it goes down and delivers us. So the cross is able to deliver us from and then we can go to where he's prepared a place for us. Alex, don't know if we may come back to this tomorrow, but I do want to read verses 20 and 21. Amen. As this is the end of this prayer. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church. The mystery, that mystery, the church, the Jew and the Gentile together by Christ Jesus through all ages, world without end. Amen.
Amen.
What a way to end a prayer. But got to say this, and I'll give it back to you. Not just what we think, not just what we ask, but above all that we could do abundantly and exceedingly. I don't know how to measure that except the same thing he said, the unsearchable riches of Christ, the unfathomable wisdom that he can give. It's only in Christ, isn't it?
It is. You know, in music, there's what's called a coda.
Right.
Codetta. Coda, you think it's the end. Codetta, no, it's not the end. There's more. You know, I would say a big amen, hallelujah. And yet there's two more chapters.
There is. Three more.
Three more chapters.
Yeah, chapter.
You're right.
Chapter six, man. It's a chapter.
Of course.
Yeah. Hey.
See, math is not my strong suit. Three more chapters.
Yeah. Hey, we're going to take your phone calls. It's a day of prayer. We will take questions. But that number, if you would call, 888-589-8840. You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That is why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps to rescue 5 babies. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell phone and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
Don't stop praying. Don't stop calling on Jesus' name. Keep on pounding on heaven's door. Let your knees well out the floor. Don't stop believing.
When you hear that song, you know it's the day of prayer, and we'll take questions and we'll take prayer requests. I know we take prayer requests every time, but on Tuesday, we just make it really well known. And so if you have a prayer request, you can call it in, and we will have Alex and I pray, Brent pray, Richard and Marty, we all pray, but we have listeners that pray with you. But before we go, that number, by the way, is 888-589-8840. But I want to remind you, we are receiving listener stories or testimonies, and we're looking for people whose lives have been blessed by the Lord by being a part of the AFR family. Now, how are you a part of the AFR family? Listening, praying, giving, sharing with others, so you can be a part of it. But if God has blessed you, we would love to have a minute to 2 minute testimony about what God has done. So I'm going to give you another number. Now, the first number was for the questions and hopefully answers and prayer requests. But this one is for your testimony. And if you want to write it down and then say, Lord, would you have me to testify on the radio about what you've done? And he says, yes, you need to make the call. You make that call at 877-876-8893. 877-876-8893. So if God leads you to do that, we want to hear it. And you may hear yourself during Share-a-thon coming in April. Well, Alex, we got people online. You ready?
Amen. Let's do it. Where do we go first?
Let's go to Arkansas and see Owen. Owen, thank you for calling. Go right ahead, brother.
Thank you, man. I really enjoy your show. Listen to you every day coming home from work. But I have a question for you. I'd like to see if you could answer it for me.
Go right ahead, man.
I am curious as to where Lazarus' spirit resided while he was dead, waiting before Jesus revived him.
Okay. I believe it does not say, okay, the first thing, it does not say, but, you know, a spirit usually, regardless of what you hear in certain shows and different things, it doesn't, you know, travel through trying to find a resting place. Alex, there's no doubt in my mind, in reality, it was there in paradise, or God kept his spirit until he sent it back to be a part of his body. Go ahead.
Yeah, well, this is a great question, and I don't know that we've had this question. To be clear, this is sometimes called Lazarus of Bethany, because in John chapter 11, this is Lazarus who was sick, and by the time Jesus arrived in Bethany, he had been dead 4 days. And Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth," and he did. Later on in John chapter 12, this resurrected Lazarus would be there when his sister Mary anoints Jesus' feet. Now, this is not the Lazarus in Luke 16, but these are two different Lazaruses. But I believe the Spirit, because this is pre-Calvary and pre-resurrection of Jesus, the spirit of all believing saints of old went to what was called paradise, or Abraham's bosom, in the presence of Abraham. So he was there 4 days, but his time on earth wasn't done. So his spirit was rejoined to his expired body. And when Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth," he came forth, didn't he?
He really did. And I just thought of this, Owen. Our spirit, after salvation, you know, and then we die, our spirit will take a journey escorted by angels, and we'll go to his presence. Now, again, will that journey? Well, I think it is fast as a thought. But we do make that journey because our spirit dwells within the body, and after that body dies, it goes back to the presence of the Lord as a follower in Christ. And I think that answers that. Go ahead, Alex.
Well, in Luke 16:22, the other Lazarus, you know, the pious, poor Lazarus who was laid at the gate of the rich man, it says, "It came to pass that he died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom."
As per escort, hey, like that, that's a pretty
isn't
good escort,
something?
Isn't it?
Wow.
Amen. Yes. Amen. Let me give you this, and it happened to my dad. When my dad was dying, I was there with him, and he was pointing up into the corner of the room, of the ceiling, and I got over there, and his eyes were wide open like they were on. He hadn't been communicating at all, and he looked up, and I couldn't see anything. I thought it might be a spider or fly or something that was up there. I was going to get it. And I couldn't see anything, and so I put his arm down, and the last thing he said to me, "Leave me alone." And that's the last thing your dad says to you. That's me. And he lifted up his arm and pointed back up there. About a week later, I was reading this article in a magazine about this lady that had done the research about dying saints, and said it looks like, and as far as they could tell, that when people were looking and cognizant of everything, it seems they would look in the corner of a room, and the best thing was the angels was waiting for the last breath so that escort could be taken to heaven. And I thought, man, I was there for that that journey to start with my dad. And listen, knowing Jesus Christ changes everything. All of you who are listening, if you do not know Christ, he changes everything in your life, the way you view death, the way you view life, the way you view family, and it is better than. He's come to give us life, and it's an abundant life. Not easy, not always straight. Sometimes it's got some hills and curves in it that, man, you got to stay with him. But anyway, that's enough preaching, Alex. But
amen.
Owen, thanks for that That was a good question, and we appreciate it. Rose in Kentucky. Go right ahead, Rose.
Yes, I have a question about Jesus when he was being tempted in the desert. And Satan, of course, you know, tempted him with doing these miracles, and he always answered by the word, right? But the last time he responded as, you shall not tempt the Lord thy God. So Satan knew who he was tempting, and Jesus knew who Satan was. So was that not an admission of his deity?
Okay. Alex, did you get that? Did you follow her thought pattern? Go ahead.
Absolutely. Well, the devil was trying to derail the plan of salvation by somehow trying to get Jesus to commit a sin, be guilty, and therefore being disqualified from being the world's redeemer. So, you're right. This is Jesus was asserting his deity when he said, "You shall not tempt the Lord thy God." And yes, Jesus is God incarnate. But the devil foolishly was trying to, you know, cause Jesus to sin and then make salvation an impossibility. Because had Jesus been a fallen sinner, he couldn't have atoned for human guilt on Calvary's cross, could he?
He could not. This is not the only assumption Lucifer, Satan, made when he thought he could be equal with God. Alex, you know?
Yeah.
And this is assumption thinking he could tempt him in such a way that Jesus Christ, yes, he tried, but he could not because Jesus, he was our Savior. Thank you. Thank you so much, Rose. Let's go to Texas and talk to Tim. Tim, thank you for calling Exploring the Word today.
How you doing, Bert, Alex?
Doing good, man.
Good to hear from you.
Hey, we're reopening a small Baptist church. It's called Rayburn Parkway on Easter weekend, and I wish you guys would pray for us.
Okay, tell us a little bit about where Rayburn Parkway is.
Have you ever heard of Lake Sam Rayburn?
Yes. Great politician, yes.
Yeah, well, exactly. I think it was a Texas senator. But right off of the lake, it's in Brodus, Texas. It's been closed down for a good while, and we're going to reopen our Easter weekend.
Amen. Woo. Praise God. Alex, we need more church plants, and sometimes they're replanted, aren't they?
Amen. I've got a dear friend down in South Carolina named Jordan Gandy, a fine young minister, and just had a really grand opening of a church called Market Commons Church in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. Had a fantastic day Sunday. And listen, the Bible says, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. And we need to pray. One of the things, you and I did a message some years ago on some of the neglected prayers. We are to pray for the growth of the church. And listen, brother, we'll be standing with you on that. What is the name of that locality again, Bert?
Rayburn Parkway. Rayburn Parkway. And give us the name of the town again, Tim.
Brodus, Texas.
Brodus. Okay. Well, I'm going to lead us in prayer for that. Is that all right, Alex?
Lead us, brother.
Father, I thank you for Tim. I sense the excitement in his voice, and that excites me. I kind of respond to that temperament. And I'm praying, God, that you would just strengthen this church. I'm praying that the Spirit of God would be real. I know prayer's going up right now. And we're praying that you would do a work on Easter Sunday, that they gather together on Resurrection Sunday to restart this church. That means they probably have the building. They still have people that are part of that. And, Father, I pray you would add to the church. As Alex said, we're praying that you would send out laborers into the harvest. And I pray that the church would say, hey, we've got our number, but we want to expand. And we want to do the prayer of Jabez, that our cords would expand and we would reach more. And I pray, God, that you would do this and help Tim to do so with the power of the Holy Spirit in his life and preach the word. And what a message. He is not here. He is risen. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Tim. Let's go to Ohio. It's Ohio, and it's Tammy. Tammy, thank you for calling today. Go right ahead.
Thank you for for taking my call. I would like you guys to pray for a coworker of mine. I'm not going to mention any names, but she has some family members that are dealing with some heavy-duty health issues, and she is really struggling right now. I've been chatting with her off and on all day while I was working, and I know she's just having a difficult time. So if you could just pray for their health issues, for the doctors who are with them, and if God wills to bring healing to their bodies, I'd appreciate it.
Tammy, thank you. We're going to pray, but Alex, what if a person is a friend? We're talking about that. That's a friend that'll pray for you and spend time and try to get others to pray for you. We're going Amen. To pray, but isn't that a joy?
Amen. That is very wonderful. And we need to be so faithful as to lift each other up and those around us in prayer.
The four friends that took the guy that couldn't walk, and they took him and laid him down through the roof. And Jesus said, I see their faith. Usually it'd say your faith, but in that was plural, wasn't it?
It was. It was a plural faith. I know she didn't name all the names, but what was the caller's name again, please?
Her name is Tammy.
Tammy, that's what I thought.
And I've got some Thursday. People in a church where I'm interim pastor, they're going through some testing, and I have a niece that's having surgery. So there's a lot of things going on, and I know that physically for as myself. But Alex, do you mind praying for Tammy's friends and their family?
Absolutely. And may I add a name to this, too? Angie and I have gotten to know a young woman in North Carolina. She is a dynamic Christian and an attorney, and very, very bold for Jesus Christ. And she's probably in her early 30s and is facing cancer and just with it a crippling amount of medical bills.
Yeah.
And this is just one of the finest Christian young people that we've met in many a day. She's near Raleigh, North Carolina. Would you pray for this person? But I'm going to pray right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, it is so touching when friends intercede for friends. I pray a blessing on this caller named Tammy, and she's got friends that are dealing with life pressures, health issues, family things. Lord, you know all the details, and please intervene, and we lift them up to you. Not only bless and help the friends being prayed for, but bless Tammy, who's brought it to our attention. And Lord, we just lift it up to you. And I want to pray, you know this individual of whom I speak, this young lady who's an attorney, very faithful, very bold, very much serving you. And Lord, I pray for this person for complete healing. And Lord, she has incurred many thousands of dollars of medical bills, fighting cancer, just trying to stay alive that she could serve you. So we lift that up to you. We thank you in advance. Lord, you're a faithful, faithful Savior and the friend who sticks closer than a brother. May we do likewise for those in our life as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Alex. We're going to go to Texas. James, we have very little time. Can you make your question real quickly, and we'll let Alex respond. Go right ahead.
Yes, sir. Thank you very much. My name is James, and my wife woke me up at 3 in the morning last night. She wanted to know where we're going to flee. I said, what are you talking about? She said, where are we going to flee? They said when the abomination of desolation is in the temple, that we're going to flee to the wilderness. I said, no, it doesn't. I said, it's talking about Israel. And the second question she wanted to know was, where do we go when we die? And I said, the spirit goes in is with Christ.
Okay, and, James, we're going to go ahead. Alex, how about that fleeing?
Well, we're not going to flee because we will have flown. I believe the church will get raptured out. But based on Matthew 24, Revelation 12 talks about, I believe they're born-again Jews that flee during the Great Tribulation,
right.
and they go probably to a place called Masada, but this is during the second half of the Tribulation.
And once we die, listen, we go to the very presence of the Lord. Paradise, Abraham's bosom, third heaven. We will be in the very presence. The most important part that Jesus said to the thief, you'll be with me. Alex? I don't care what you call it. If we're with Jesus, I'm all right. How about you?
absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Folks, thanks for listening to Exploring the Word and AFR. Tell somebody about this station, this network, but tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.